And I ask Mr. Robson to come forward and speak to us on the subject, Bible Truth About Jesus Christ.
Well, good evening. As was mentioned, this evening we're going to look at the subject, Bible Truth About Jesus Christ. Now, I think this topic is really interesting because, you see, most everyone has heard about Jesus Christ. But despite the large name recognition that he gets, there's a lot of misunderstanding and misinterpretation of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of confusion about him. Did Jesus really exist? Was there actually a human being who walked this earth that was named Jesus? Well, it's interesting. There are actually very few people that dispute the fact that there was a person named Jesus who walked in this earth slightly after 0 AD. Very few people dispute that Jesus Christ was a real person, that he wasn't a fictional character. But there is a lot of confusion and dispute about who he was, what he represented, what he did, and why we should care. Now, who was Jesus? Was he a good man? Was he a bad man? Was he even a special man? Was he a hoax, a liar, and a fraud? Was he a great teacher? Was he a leader? Or was he something more than that? I think most people, particularly unbelievers, would say that Jesus Christ was a great teacher, a moral leader, a moral and spiritual leader. But is that accurate? Here's what I thought was a rather interesting quote by C.S. Lewis in one of his books. And he makes this statement. He says, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or he'd be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse." Oh, thanks, Jeff. "You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us." All right. So, is this an accurate statement or not? Was Jesus the Son of God? Was he actually God himself? How do we understand Jesus? Well, many people's view on who Jesus was, I think, is affected and represented by popular culture. A view that you can argue comes from people who are more focused on the dollars and cents that they can gain from him rather than on actually portraying the truth about Jesus Christ. You see, putting it bluntly, Jesus sells in our world today, and sensational things about Jesus seem to sell even more. And over the last few years, a number of examples of this have come out, and you may have recognized this example. In 2004, a film was released called The Passion of the Christ, and it's a movie that portrayed the horrors of a death by crucifixion, and it portrayed this in a rather graphic fashion. It also made a rather handsome profit of over $600 million. And although the creators of the film say that they tried to the best of their ability to make the film as authentic as possible, you have to wonder whether they really helped people understand the truth about Jesus by the simple fact that the movie focuses almost entirely on the physical pain associated with the Roman crucifixion. And this is something that the biblical writers place almost no emphasis on in the gospel writings. If when you think about Jesus, you think simply about or you focus on the physical pain of being crucified, I think you've missed the point of what he was trying to get across. You missed the point of his life. You might also recognize this example. This is a book that was written by Dan Brown called The Da Vinci Code that was also made into a rather famous movie. In this book and in the movie, Jesus was portrayed as being a simple human being who had a wife, Mary Magdalene, and he had a child. And this was a great secret that was kept secret by a secret society. And the clues about this secret were left in the paintings of Leonardo da Vinci, like the painting of the Last Supper, which you see here. It was a book that was sensational, it was captivating, it was entertaining, but it certainly didn't help people find the truth about Jesus Christ. What it was enormously profitable. And you can see here on this little flyer, it's a book that sold over 1 million copies, and the movie itself grossed over $700 million worldwide. Yes, Jesus sells, and sensational stories and ideas about Jesus sell even more. But all of these things don't actually help you find the truth about Jesus, who he was and what he taught. In fact, it probably leads to more misunderstandings, as if there weren't enough misunderstandings about him already. But the fact that Jesus might be misunderstood or misrepresented today shouldn't come as a surprise to us. It shouldn't come as a surprise to us because, you see, in his own day, Jesus was misrepresented and misunderstood. The people who he talked with, the people that were around him, that lived with him, that heard his teachings, they also misunderstood him and the things that he said. In fact, they misunderstood him to the point that they arrested him and they had him crucified. They killed him. That's a rather big misunderstanding. How did they come to have this misunderstanding? What happened? Well, I think that's a really important question, because if we can understand how it is that they misunderstood him, we can come to understand how people today might misunderstand him as well. If we can understand what went wrong back then, maybe we can understand what has gone wrong today. So where do you go if you want to find the truth about Jesus? And I would say our title stated where the best place is to go, and that's the Bible. You can find other things written about Jesus in historical writings, but if you want to find the best source, the Bible is that source. Because, you see, the Bible is the inspired word of God, and it contains the eyewitnesses who were with Jesus, who were his disciples, who lived with him and talked with him and saw the things that he did. So that's the place to go if we want to find the truth about him. But there is a cautionary note that we should bring up. You see, to really understand Jesus, to find the truth about him, when you read about him in the Bible, you need to be careful, and you need to read carefully. We like to pigeonhole people. We like to find a box and drop people into it and say we understand him because he fits inside the box we've placed for him or for that person. If you do this with Jesus, you will misunderstand him. People of his day misunderstood him because they tried to do that. And it's also interesting to notice that Jesus told the people of his day that they would misunderstand him, that they wouldn't understand the truths that he spoke of. And he said that if you want to find them out, you want to understand the truths that he spoke of, you needed to listen carefully, to think about what he said. Jesus actually made it more difficult for people to understand what he was speaking about. Here's an example of this. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, we have an example here of how Jesus taught people. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are you, your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Jesus told his disciples that he was speaking in parables so that the people wouldn't understand him, so that the people who didn't know him, people who didn't take the time to dig into the things that he said, would miss out, would miss what he was saying, wouldn't understand, would misunderstand him and the truth that he represented. I think that's really interesting. I think points out to us that we need to dig, we need to search, read carefully the things that Jesus said. This is emphasized in another way in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth." The point Jesus is making is that if you come to him with preconceived ideas about who he is and what he represents, if you're sure in your mind that you have it exactly right, then chances are you'll miss the point. That in thinking that you see, you will become blind. But if you read carefully, if you look at his life and what his teachings, if you don't come with preconceived ideas, then you can find the truth of what he was speaking of. There's a challenge here. There's a challenge to us to search his words carefully, to listen to what he said, and not try to slot him into our own box. So, how was Jesus misunderstood by the people in his day? How did they get to the point where they wanted to kill him? Well, in our reading this evening in John chapter 10, we have one such example. John chapter 10, if we start reading at verse 24, it says, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." The Jews here picked up stones and they were going to stone Jesus. Why? Well, they heard Jesus say, I and my Father are one. And they thought Jesus was saying that he was God. And they were upset about this, because to a Jew to say that you were God was blasphemy and worthy of death. Now, were they right or were they wrong? Did they understand Jesus correctly or were they misunderstanding him? Well, this is a crucial question. How did Jesus respond to them? Look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If ye call them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, that thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. I want you to notice two things. Jesus didn't say to them, Look, you've got it exactly right. That's exactly what I mean. I'm God. And do you really want to stone God? Jesus didn't say that. What did he do? Well, he quoted a verse from the Psalms, Psalms chapter 82. And I'll just read two of the key verses there. Psalm 82 verse 1 said, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. And then verse 86 says, I have said, ye are gods. And all of you are children of the Most High. And so the children of Israel are referred to as gods or Elohim or mighty ones. So you can say God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the mighty ones. And Jesus says, look, it's not such a big thing to be given the name of God. The name of God or Elohim or mighty ones can apply to people. But then Jesus goes on and corrects what they had said about him. He says, no, you actually have misinterpreted the things that I have said. I never called myself God. He says, I only called myself the Son of God. Obviously, that's a very different thing, to call yourself God and to call yourself the Son of God. And the people of his day misunderstood that. They misunderstood what Jesus was trying to get across to them. They misunderstood what he was saying. They thought when he said, I and my Father are one, that he was calling himself God. And Jesus says, no, that's not what I mean. I've never said that I'm God. I've only said that I am the Son of God. I find it interesting that people today believe the exact same thing that the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees believe here. They read what Jesus said. They read that Jesus said, I and my Father are one, and they think that Jesus was calling himself God, which means they believed exactly the same thing that the Pharisees here believed. They believed the same misunderstanding. They had the same misunderstanding that these people had. They think that when Jesus said, I and my Father are one, he was calling himself God. But Jesus, if you read this, corrects himself, corrects them, and says, no, you've misunderstood what I've said. That's not what I was saying. I was not calling myself God. The only thing I've ever done is call myself the Son of God. So, does that make sense? Well, if you look at the attributes of God and the attributes of Jesus, and you believe that Jesus is God, you run into a number of problems. So if you go through the Bible and you look at what attributes God has, you'll find that God is immortal. There's a number of verses that will state this. You'll find that God cannot be tempted. You'll find that God cannot be seen. You'll find that God is all-knowing, that God is all-powerful, and that there is no God beside him. And these things are all stated in the Old and New Testaments emphatically. And then if you look at Jesus, you'll find that Jesus is mortal. He died. You'll find that Jesus was tempted. You'll find that Jesus was seen by many, that Jesus didn't know everything, that there were limits to Jesus' ability, and you'll find that Jesus had a God. There are six major attributes of God and six major attributes of Jesus that are completely in contradiction to each other. So you have a problem if you think that Jesus is God. So what was the relationship between Jesus and God? What did Jesus claim? Well, you'll find over and over and over again, it's stated that Jesus was the Son of God. It's stated by others. It was stated by his disciples, by the centurion, by an angel, by John, by Nathaniel, by Martha. You'll find over and over again in Jesus' own sayings that he states that he was the Son of God. We saw that here. This is spoken by God himself. God says that Jesus was his Son. And there's an interesting verse in John 20 at the very end where John gives a reason he wrote his gospel. It says, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. There are tons of verses to support that Jesus was the Son of God. You won't find Jesus claiming that he was God himself. You see, if God was the Father of Jesus, that implies that Jesus was not God, in the same way that my father is Peter implies that I'm not actually Peter myself. All right, so coming back to John, we have to answer the question, what did Jesus actually mean when he said, I and my Father are one? In what way was Jesus one with God? Well, there's actually a really useful verse later on in John, which I think really helps us understand what he meant. If you turn with me to John chapter 17, John chapter 17 and verse 20 we read, and this is Jesus speaking, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me have I given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I think these verses are really helpful, because they tell us that we can be one with God in the same way that Jesus was one with God. So however we understand Jesus' words, they need to fit in with the fact that we can be one in the same way as Jesus was one with God. So if this is the case, then it, obviously Jesus wasn't referring to himself as being one with God by being God, because we can't be God as well. So what was Jesus talking about? What did he mean when he said, I and my Father are one? Well, you see, Jesus was one with God in purpose. He was one with God in character, in mind, and in action, in the things that he did. He was manifesting God in how he lived his life. There's a verse that helps explain this in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 17 says there, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus was declaring what God is like and how he lived his life, so we can understand God and the things that he did and said. And that really is the point that he made at the end of John chapter 10 in our reading this evening, where he said, in John 10 verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. You can see God manifested in Jesus by the things that Jesus did. And that's really important for us to notice. Because you see, we can be one with God in the same way that Jesus was one with God. How? By the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we think, how we conduct our life. We can be one with God in our character. And we have in Jesus an example of how this is done. An example in Jesus portrayed of how it is that we can be one with God. We have an example in a human being who was just like us, who was tempted like we are, and who overcame those temptations. All right, so what have we seen here in this section? We've seen that the Jews who lived in Jesus' day misunderstood his teachings. They misunderstood what he was saying. They thought he was saying that he was God when he wasn't. When he was simply saying to them that he was the Son of God. And this is something that people today do. They misunderstand his teachings and they think that Jesus is saying that he was God when he wasn't. When he was simply saying he was the Son of God. And they miss the truth about him. I want to move to another example of where people in the days of Jesus misunderstood him. And this had to do with his kingship. When Jesus was born, the wise men came from the east in search of him, but more particularly in search of the King of the Jews. You can read about this in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 verses 1 and 2 says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. These men were looking for Jesus, the King of the Jews. It's interesting that the Jews at this time were also looking for the King of the Jews to appear. Why? Because there had been a number of prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed to the fact that there was a king that was going to come, a king from the line of David, who was going to set up his kingdom. And they were looking for this to happen. So here's three Old Testament prophecies that prophesied of this king that was to come. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we read, and this was God speaking to David. And he said, when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. And I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build an house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So David was told, the great Old Testament king of Israel, that there was going to be someone in his line that was going to establish a kingdom. Jeremiah 23 says a similar thing. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Daniel 2 says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The people in Jesus' day were looking for this to happen. They were looking for a king. They were looking for a king that would come and that would rescue them from the rulership of the Romans. And they were all set when they saw the things that Jesus said and did and the miracles he performed to make him king. We have an example of this in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and at verse 14. It says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.' When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." They thought, here it is. Here is our king. Let's make him king. But Jesus left them. This isn't what he wanted to have happen to him then. And he went into a mountain by himself. And the people didn't know quite what to do with this. And you see another example of them looking at Jesus and saying, yes, here is our king, in John chapter 12. And this is right before he is arrested. John chapter 12, verse 12. "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.' And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt.'" And they looked at what was going on. They said, here is our king, and he's coming into Jerusalem. This is the king that's going to lead us out from under the Romans. But Jesus didn't go along with them. He didn't act like a king. He didn't take power and control. And the people were confused. And they didn't know what to do. They misunderstood what was going on. And things swung in the other direction, and the Jewish leaders said, here's our opportunity, and they arrested him. And they crucified him. And they made a mockery of him. And in John 19, when Pilate was writing an inscription on the cross, it says there, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews," but he said, "I am the King of the Jews." And they didn't believe him. They thought, you know, he's not acting like a king. We're expecting a king, so therefore he can't be the king that we thought was going to come. They didn't believe that Jesus was going to be the king because he wasn't acting like one. So they decided he wasn't one. Well, what was their problem? Well, they misunderstood the timing of things. They didn't realize that Jesus didn't come this first time to be a king. He didn't come with great power and authority over the nation. His kingdom wasn't going to be at this time, and they didn't understand this. And they were confused by this, and so they misunderstood him. And they rejected him. It's interesting that Jesus made this point to Pilate during his trial. That's in John 18 and verse 33. It says there, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, 'Art thou the King of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence.' Pilate therefore said unto him, 'Art thou a king then?' Jesus answered, 'Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice.'" Jesus says, I am a king, but my kingdom isn't now. It isn't of this time and place. It's for another time and place. And the Jews didn't understand this. They misunderstood him because he wasn't acting like they expected him to. He wasn't acting like the box they had put him in. And so they decided, well, then he wasn't their king, and they rejected him and killed him. But Jesus has told us that he will come again, and when he comes for the second time, He will come as a king. He will come as a king that will break in pieces other kingdoms, as a king who will rule with righteousness and justice. He will come as a king with great power and authority. Very different than how he came this first time. I think this is important for us to realize and to notice, because you see, there's a lot of misunderstandings about Jesus and the hope that he has offered to us. There's a lot of confusions about whether the hope he is offering is a hope that is based in heaven or is based in earth. Whether his hope is a kingdom in heaven or a kingdom on earth. And I think it's vital that we understand and we look into his words, into things that he said, to find the truth about him, the truth about his hope, the truth that we can share in. Understand his kingdom and his kingship and how he's going to rule. Understand these things so that we can be a part of them, because we don't want to miss out on these things like the people of his day missed out. We don't want to misunderstand him like the Jews misunderstood him the last time he walked on this earth.